Hello, Faith Builders. Thank you again for joining us today. This lesson that we are studying, this will be the second part. The lesson is called All in Due Time, looking at God's perfect wisdom across all history and performing things in His perfect time. Just want to say again, thank you so much. I put this in my email message, but thank you so much for your faithfulness with prayer and with giving. There's been so many people that have asked for prayers lately, and it's just wonderful to be able to tell somebody that doesn't know much about the Faith Builders class, but it's wonderful to tell them. I'm going to put this on our prayer list, and it's going to go out to about 300, 350 people, and so there's going to be a lot of prayers lifted up for you, and it just sometimes shocks people that they just can't understand that many people praying for them at once. And so it is a wonderful thing to be a part of, and I sure do thank you. You've also continued to be wonderful givers and helping a lot of people. There's been a couple of people here just this last week that were in dire need and needed quick attention to get some rent or get some medicine that they needed it quickly. So I want to thank all of the officers. It is an amazing thing to be able to send out an email and get responses from all the officers within a very short time and get a check to that person that very day. It's just an enormous benefit to be in part of a giving, sharing class. And I sure do thank you. You're helping so many people in ways that you just can't imagine. So we thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to get into this next part of the lesson. It just keeps getting more and more fascinating to see how God works. Our dearest Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are God above all, that you are God and there is none beside you. God, whenever we read your scripture and get to know you, we realize that your thoughts are not our thoughts, your ways are not our ways, but you continue to ask us to come closer, and we thank you for that privilege of reading your word and getting closer to you through it, the privilege of praying to you, the creator of the universe, and asking for things from you, because you are all powerful and we know that you can do all things. So God, we thank you for your desire for a relationship with us, and what a privilege it is for us sinners, mere men and women, to be able to come to the Creator of the universe in prayer. We thank you so much for that. Dear Holy Spirit, who dwells in all believers, as we read this word today, we ask that you open our eyes and our hearts, give us the wisdom to see what you have for us, to learn and to see something else about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit that we haven't seen before, and draw us closer, nearer to you. Well, we desire that relationship, God. So thank you so much for your word that you have given us that sustains us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our lesson is All in Due Time, and we're going to be starting with slide number 11. So if you're following along with the slides, slide 11. From last week, we started out with two verses, one out of Galatians, one out of Romans. One of the verses says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The other verse says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In both cases, we see that there seems to have been a particular point in time that God knew that everything was ready in the world and with mankind, and he sent forth his Son. So we see that God works in accurate ways, and he also says that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. A specific point in time that God sent his Son and gave, Jesus gave his life for us. So we see that God works in ways that we can't imagine because he is infinite and eternal and all-knowing and all-wise. And so it's hard for us to understand, even in our own lifetimes, like we said last week. You know, we make decisions that seem to be just in the right time. It's time to do something. It's time to take action. But we do that in a very limited way. We may look back weeks or months or maybe a decade or more and say, okay, with everything adding up, now is the right time to do something. So we're very limited in scope. And even when we make that decision, we don't fully know all of the facts. So after we make a decision, sometimes we look back and say, boy, I wish I'd waited a little longer, or boy, I wish I'd done this sooner. So we're operating on limited knowledge, where God is working across centuries and millennia, thousands of years, and making these things happen, these events happen, these decisions. And we see it as thousands of years in mankind time, where God is outside of time, and he has seen these things even before the creation of the world. That's why the scripture says Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. Meaning that God has seen all these events even before the world was created. So he's not operating just in centuries and in millennia. He's operating in eternity. Again, it's too much for us to handle, but that's what it's pointing to. So God knows the perfect right time for these things to occur, to send his son. So we started with Abram, and he, in order to be a part of God's covenant, God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, so gather these animals. So Abram gathered the animals, and it happened before sunset on a particular day. And he divided the animals, laid them in a row, and then Abram went to sleep. And then after the sun had set, God passed through the middle of the animals and confirmed his covenant with Abraham. It had to do with descendants and with land. Now, we had already seen a few verses before all this that God promised Abraham a son, and it says Abraham believed, and God credited him as righteous. So God has already credited Abraham with righteousness before the covenant of walking through the animals. Again, pointing to it is our faith in God who makes us righteous. He's the one that makes us righteous according to faith, not that anything that we do. Abraham was already credited as being righteous before he gathered the animals, before God walked through the animals. So we know it is by faith alone that we are saved. So it says, on that day, this covenant was formed. And then God told him that his descendants would be 400 years in a foreign land as slaves, and that after the fourth generation, that he would release them, he would free them from this foreign nation. And so then we looked in Exodus 12 with the institution of Passover. So God is about to release the Israelites out of Egypt, and it is four generations later, and so he institutes Passover. And so he tells all the Israelites to slaughter, pick a lamb without blemish, and then on Nisan 14, Nisan is the first month of the Hebrew spiritual calendar, and he says on the 14th day at twilight, so before sunset, you are to slaughter the lamb. Now then we have to remember, from sunset to sunset is a Jewish or Hebrew day. So on Nisan 14, at twilight, was when they slaughtered the lamb, and then the sun goes down, so it becomes Nisan 15, and that's when God's spirit came through the land and killed the firstborn of Egypt, and the Israelites were protected because they had smeared the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And so God passed over the Israelites, and he freed them from slavery in Egypt. And it goes on to say in Exodus 12, it was 430 years to the very day, to the day. And we looked at why it was so much emphasis on to the day. And then we went back and saw where Abram, who brought the animals and slaughtered them at twilight before sunset, had to have been on Nisan 14. And then on Nisan 15, after sunset, after dark, is when God made the covenant. Again, pointing to 430 years apart, God acting on the same day in the same manner, just to get his point across and show his eternal knowledge and wisdom. So we saw that after four generations, that they were released out of Egypt, and God specifically told Abram, he says, it's going to be 400 years because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. That's Exodus 15, verse 16. God knew the outcome of the culture of the Amorites. These were people that were living in the land of Canaan, the land that God is promising to the descendants of Abraham forever, everlasting. But he specifically says that the Israelites are going to be in slavery for four generations because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Again, pointing to God's eternal knowledge. He knows that the sin of the Amorites is just going to pile up and get worse and worse. And at a certain point, there will be no more righteousness in the group of the Amorites. And he knows at that point in time that their sin has reached the full measure, and that's when he's going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, bring them into the promised land, and as he says, as you come into the promised land, I'm going to drive out all these peoples before you because they are pagans, they are evil, their sin has reached the full measure. Pointing to God knows that exact moment, the fullness of time, just the right time that the Amorites were not going to get any better at all, and their sin has reached the full measure. So pretty powerful to see how that has been playing out. We also looked really quickly at what is called dispensations. How some people believe God works in different dispensations or ages or eras. He works in different dispensations in different manners. And we saw that one dispensation from Adam and Eve to Abraham was 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus was 2,000 years, another dispensation. And now then we are in this other dispensation from Jesus to the present day, which has been about 2,000 years. Some people believe that God does not backtrack and work with the previous dispensation in that same manner. Once he moves into another dispensation, he quits working in the manner and with the people of the previous dispensation. Out of that comes the false teaching of replacement theology, where once Christ came, God was finished with the nation of Israel and the Jews. Well, we know from Scripture that that is not true. So God may work in dispensations in different eras of time, but we have to understand that God is looking and working across all dispensations for thousands of years. In his wisdom and in his infinite sovereignty, he knows how he is working. And today we're going to see more about how he is still working today with the Jewish people. So that is a false teaching replacement theology. So today I want you to turn to John 8. John 8. Let's start with verse 50 and read this confrontation Jesus is having with the religious leaders. John 8 and 50. He says, I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaim, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet, You say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? So the confrontation is that Jesus is saying that if you keep my word, you will never see death. And they're saying, yes, but Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, he's dead. So are you saying that you're greater than Abraham? Jesus replies, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, you're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. You have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was, or Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They picked up stones to stone him because when Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, that was in reference to God telling Moses, I am that I am. And so they knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. That's blasphemy. The penalty for blasphemy is death by stoning. So that's why they picked it up. But let's focus on where Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Before Abraham was born, I am. The thought of seeing my day. So first of all, the Jewish leaders had a wrong view of the afterlife because they said Abraham is dead. Now Jesus has already told them that God himself said that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God didn't say I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he said I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So first of all, Abraham is not dead. Abraham lives. The accurate view of the afterlife is that there is a resurrection and people live in eternity. The righteous live in eternity. Secondly, had Abraham met Jesus before? Because Jesus said that he rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it. So you go back into like Genesis 18. There were three men at Mamre, and one of them was Yahweh, the Lord God. Was Jesus another? So did Abraham actually meet him and rejoiced at the seeing his day, the day? When Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of the God Most High, was that an early incarnation of Jesus? Because, you know, God said, the Lord says to my Lord, sitting at my right hand, you're a priest forever on the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. Even more, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac in Genesis 22, as the knife was raised, the angel of the Lord stayed Abram's hand. And so then the angel of the Lord swears by himself that he's going to keep his covenant with Abraham because he did not withhold his son, his only son. So the angel of the Lord swears by himself. Well, nobody swears by themselves except God himself. So the angel of the Lord is God in a manner, in a personage, and so it's easy to make that connection with Jesus being the angel of the Lord, equal with God, and being able to swear by himself. So then logically, you have to say, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus pre-existed Abraham, and maybe even appeared to him. And then, if we look at Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Why did Abraham do it? Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And then if you put that together, if Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back, then it's no stretch that Abraham saw the resurrection of Christ in his faith, that God would raise his son, his only son, Isaac. In the future, God would raise his son, his only son, Jesus. The day of sacrifice and the day of resurrection of God's own son, his one and only son. Everything interconnects with Abraham and Isaac and God and his son, Jesus, all in the fullness of time to the very day. But for certain, if Abraham was living in heaven, then 2,000 years before Christ came to earth, he would still know Jesus. And he would rejoice in heaven, having actually seen the day of Jesus' salvation work. And Jesus said of Abraham, "He saw my day." He said, "He saw my day." So whether it was by faith through the example of his son Isaac, or being in heaven and knowing Jesus, whether he met him on earth first or he met him in heaven and knowing him, he would say that he saw his day. Now some people would say that Abraham saying or seeing Jesus' day really meant that he was seeing the time period of the Messiah. He was seeing the overall kind of general work of the Messiah. And so seeing my day really kind of meant just a time period. However, the word day here is the Greek word hemera, hemera, which means a 24-hour period. And so being in heaven at the time, Abraham probably really did see his day. There's just so many things to think about as you're looking through what Jesus has said, that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. So from heaven, Abraham had a balcony view. He saw Jesus' day. He rejoiced at the thought of seeing it. And how did it happen? Well, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. I've pre-existed Abraham. And so therefore, Abraham, who is still living, saw me. So rejoice and see my day. So there again is that accurate pinpoint possibility of that very day is exactly what Abraham was seeing. The day of Jesus' sacrifice, just as Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. Let's look at another example, and the next slide, Luke 19. Luke 19. And we're going to look at verse 41. It says, Luke 19:41, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." This is Jesus. "And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." If only you had known the day, and the days are coming, and you didn't recognize the time of God's coming. A lot here that is pinpointing, again, a very specific possible day that would bring them peace. But now it is hidden from you. On this day, so if you compare again, on this day, that's the Greek word hemera, which is a 24-hour period, as opposed to when he says, the days will come upon you, which is Hemerai, which is a kind of an open-ended period of time, just a general reference to a period of time, an age, so not a specific day. But the first one is a specific 24-hour day. Then what specific day was Jesus referring to that the Jews weren't catching? He's saying, if you had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? So was that day a specific day in all time that the Jews were not recognizing? Not only that they weren't recognizing the time of God's coming to you, but maybe even the very day. Well, to see the possible connection with this, we have to go back 500 years, and if you'll go to the next slide, go back 500 years to the book of Daniel. So Daniel is in Babylon. He's in captivity in Babylon, and he is praying to the Lord. Verse 20, Daniel 9, 20, he says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. His holy hill, Zion, Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Daniel was praying for that. He was praying, confessing the sins of his people Israel, and praying for God's holy hill. So Gabriel comes and gives Daniel a vision, and that's in verse 24 through 27. So Gabriel says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Okay, so there's a lot happening here. These verses is where we find what's referred to as the 70 weeks of Daniel. So week being a period of 7 years, a week of years. And so he's talking about 70 weeks, so if you take 70 times 7, that's 490 years. He's talking about a 490 year period. But first he's told about a period of 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So that's 69 weeks, or 483 years, which is 1 week or 7 years short of the 70 sevens. So many people believe that this 1 week that is left over is the 1 week of the 7 year period of tribulation left to be fulfilled in the end times. The teaching is of the coming of the Antichrist, who will confirm a covenant, probably with Israel and the Jewish people, for that 7 year period. And then at the midpoint, verse 27, in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice, and there will be a time of the abomination of desolation, beginning the time of the great tribulation, or the last 3.5 years, so half of 7 years is 3.5, which lines up exactly with how Jesus describes the end of the age in Matthew 24, verse 15, the abomination of desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel. And then once that is revealed, followed by verse 21, a time of great tribulation or distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So that's why people put these passages together as the description of the end times, because it comes up in Daniel. Jesus refers to it from the prophet Daniel, and he describes these times in the same manner. So that's where that extra 7 years comes from, that 1 week. But let's look at the 7 sevens and 62 sevens, because he specifically said that those are set aside 69 weeks or 483 years. So the whole verse is, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Until the anointed one comes. Now there's many scholars who looked at the history behind this information and determined that the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given by King Artaxerxes, the Persian king, Artaxerxes in 444 BC. Now, 100 or so years earlier, the Persian king Cyrus had given the edict to give the Jews permission to rebuild the temple. But it was Artaxerxes who gave the decree to rebuild Jerusalem itself. So then that matches what is here, saying that the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. So that was given in 444 BC. So what these scholars have done is taken that beginning point and then take 483 years times 360 days, which is a Hebrew year, 1230 day months. So 483 times 360 is 173,880 days. So then they count forward from that date that decree was issued, 173,880 days, and you come to, if you look at the next slide, you come to the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. So when Jesus says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. What day was this? That was the day that he came into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. And as Daniel says, it will be this period of time until the anointed one comes. The presentation of Jesus as Messiah to the people, and later that same week, their overall rejection of him. This is why Jesus wept over the loss of the people of Jerusalem. So it was 173,880 days to this day, and on the calendar, on the Hebrew calendar, what day was this? It was Nisan 10, the beginning of Passover week. Nisan 10 is when God told the Israelites in Egypt to select the lamb that was to be slaughtered on Nisan 14. So the selection of the lamb, Jesus' triumphal entry, was all on Nisan 10. And so when Jesus said, if you had only known this day, what would bring you peace? Maybe he was referring to that exact specific day that was prophesied by Daniel 500 years in advance. It was the same day, of course, Nisan 10, that God had told the Israelites 1,500 years earlier to select the lamb without defect and take care of it until Nisan 14, when at twilight they would sacrifice the lamb. And then as Daniel says in verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. All at just the right time. Nisan 14 at twilight is when the Israelites slaughtered the lamb. 1,500 years later, Jesus was crucified at twilight before the sun had set on Nisan 14. But it was on the day of Nisan 10 when he came into Jerusalem and the lamb without defect was presented. Until the anointed one comes. So then our question becomes, why was this the fullness of time? Why was this the fullness of time for God to send His Son? Why was this just the right time for Jesus to die for the ungodly? You know, one hint that we can look at, if you go to the next slide, all the way back to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, 11. Genesis 6, 11 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth.'" So we can look and see an example of how God worked in the past with Noah, the mankind in the days of Noah. So God saw the corruption and violence all the way back then, that all the people had corrupted their ways. So God told Noah that He's going to destroy the people and the earth. God was already seeing the outcome of humanity and knew in His foreknowledge that it wasn't going to get any better. Mankind would continue their downhill slide away from God, just as He saw the sin of the Amorites and told Abraham that the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God knew in advance when that point in time was going to be. All right? So then you go to the next slide and you think, well, what else was out there that this first century was in the same shape? The first century when Christ appeared. Did God look at the situation with man and the kingdoms in the first century and determine that finally, like the Amorites, that sin had reached its full measure? Did He see that the law had fulfilled its prophecy to the greatest extent, meaning that the law was given to show people how futile it was to try to find salvation by trying to follow the letter of the law? That's why the law was given, and pointing to the need of a Savior. And so, as was the purpose of the law, was to point people to their need for a Savior. Was this the point in time that the greatest number of people had come to that knowledge? We don't know that, but God would. Was there a full number, in fact, the fullest number of people, and no more would follow, who were ready for a Savior? Again, we see the complete knowledge of God, knowing all things from beginning to end. We don't know the first century, the time of Christ, whether, you know, there was more people who were going to come to the knowledge of the law not being effective in saving, but God did. So was that point in time the perfect day to present Jesus as the sacrifice? Now then, another way to see this is that there's scholars and historians and theologians who also point out the physical fullness of time at this point in history. They point to the Greek and the Roman empires that had ruled this area for 350 years. The Greek language had spread widely over the entire Greek empire, so a common language was in full use for the first time in history at that time in the first century. In fact, 300 years before, 300 years B.C., the Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek during this time. So even the common folk, as well as foreigners, were able to read or understand Scripture no matter where they were. It just wasn't the Jews and their Hebrew language. There were other people that could read it in Greek. And remember, this was the Hebrew Scripture that pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Greek and Roman philosophy was at its height. They had mined the depths of human attempts at finding happiness and the meaning of life, and of course had come up short, but they continued to try. Many ancient, brilliant philosophers were active during these centuries, people that were still important today. Then you look at the physical, the structure of the Roman Empire, the Roman government, how the government was built, the infrastructure that the Roman government brought. It brought many benefits to the citizens of the Roman Empire. a formal government was ruling this huge empire. So even though there were bad parts of the government, there were parts of the Roman government that brought structure and stability to all these territories. In addition to that, there were well-built roads that connected cities across the huge land area of the empire for the first time in history. The water systems, the sanitation systems, the education system, the currency, things that were in place at that moment in time for the first time in history that was ready to support the growth of the gospel message carried by the apostles to the far reaches of the Roman territory and in a language that people everywhere could understand. So that could all be a part of the fullness of time. So then, of course, we have to consider and confess that not only is God sovereign in spiritual matters, but also in civil, governmental, physical, worldly matters also, and he is orchestrating all things across time in order to fulfill his will. And he does all these things in just the right time, in the fullness of time. Well, that's just an amazing thing to think about and piece all these things together as is in Scripture. And to see that there's the distinct possibility and probably the fact that all these things happened on the very day that God willed. That everything was in place. Everything had been orchestrated by God, and that day, that moment in time, was just the right time for him to bring this to fruition. It is fun to see all these things and how they piece together and think that God has been working throughout history, thousands of years, in showing us the need for a Savior, showing us how he reaches out to mankind throughout history, wanting to draw us back to him and into a relationship with him. The things that he does to give us knowledge and hints of things that are happening in time in so much of the same manner, and knowing that we need to know God. We need to come to faith in him. We need to know his son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Pretty amazing to see this. So next week we're going to look at, we have to think, okay, so we've seen how God worked in the fullness of time in the past, so we have to naturally assume that he's going to still work in the fullness of time now and in the future. Well, all through the entire Bible, we see reference to things like the day of the Lord, and which was a previous lesson that we did. If you want to go back and refresh that lesson called the day of the Lord, we see that all the way through Scripture. Well, we know that that is the time that Jesus returns and God's judgment is poured out on all evil. Okay? Well, we have to know then that the day of the Lord is also going to be happening at just the right time. And are there hints in Scripture that prove that out? So that's what we'll look at next week. All in due time. Well, thank you for being here and joining in on this lesson, and I hope that you've seen some of these things, and again, just show how awesome, how eternal, how wise God is in carrying out his will throughout history. We are such a small piece of it, just a few thousand years in comparison to God's eternal knowledge and sovereignty. Makes you want to know God even deeper. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty, wonderful, wise God, we thank you so much for these examples that you've given us. The way that you have worked in the past and continue to work today. We thank you for the prophecy, the evidence that we have in Scripture of how you've carried things out. Sometimes just the same day, just the right day, because you alone have seen that perfect moment in time when these things need to happen. We stand in awe of you, Lord, because we are so far from that capability. We are so small and seemingly unimportant in this whole world, it's in this universe, in all of history. Yet, it is your love for us that makes us important. It is your love for us that draws us near to you. It is your desire to have us in a relationship with you and to have us with you for eternity. That love that comes across, God, we want to love you in that same manner. We thank you for all that you do for us every day, the blessings that you continue to shower on us. And thank you, God, for the people of the Faith Builders class, the lives that they are touching. In your Son's name that makes it all possible, amen. Thank you for being here.